Mark chapter 9, we'll begin in verse number 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus, only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. They departed thence, passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? They held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Heavenly Father, what a joy to just be able to read out loud a chapter of the Bible together, Lord. And thank you for all of the truths that it contains. And thank you, Lord, for these Wednesday nights when we've been able to, Lord, just follow along behind and listen and watch and learn from you. So bless the study of the Bible tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I looked at Mark 9, and I, of course, read it several times in just in preparation. I always try to be one or two chapters ahead just reading them. And I suppose I've read this chapter maybe 8-10 times just in preparation. And then I would pray over it and say, Lord, I've got to try to teach this entire chapter. And so, Lord, what is the common thread? What is it that we need, you need the preacher to say to the people? And the one thing that kept going over and over in my mind as I was looking at the different stories that this chapter contains is that I believe Mark chapter 9 contains lessons on discipleship. The disciples are mentioned or are a part of every single thing that happens in this chapter. Even though the spotlight is on Jesus Christ, it's on, I think, in this chapter, his training of his disciples. I want to say this. I believe every Christian should aspire to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just be satisfied with being saved. You ought to have a desire in your heart to want to also then say, Lord, please use me. I want to be what I need to be. I want to be willing to follow you. I want to be willing to sacrifice whatever I need to sacrifice in order to be used of you. So tonight we're going to learn some lessons on discipleship. Disciple. I'm going to give you, I think, an illustration here at the beginning that will help you to see something. But I believe that you're going to go to a different level in life when not only you allow yourself to be discipled, but when you get involved in discipling. Let me have three of you guys. We'll just do 1, 2, 3 right here if you guys don't mind. We'll have you come up. I always think I've shown this before. I'm going to have you stand single file line facing me this way, okay, like that. Let me show you a really, really safe place to be in your Christian life, okay? Really safe place to be. All right, I think that everybody ought to have somebody that they're discipling. But I also think that everybody ought to be being discipled. Because the truth is, none of us have ever arrived. We're not ever going to arrive. And sometimes people grow to a certain point where they look at themselves as a discipler and not a disciplee. I think that's a dangerous place to get in your life. I like to line three guys up like this and say, okay, this guy is learning from this guy. But as he's learning from this guy, he's also trying to influence and help this guy. That's the safest place to be in your life right here. If you get to this place where you don't think you need anybody in front of you, you're going to stagnate, you're going to stop growing. And I will tell you that as you grow in the Lord and the longer you're a Christian, it gets to be more and more of a challenge. You know, I was thinking of the heroes that I have looked up to and did during the first half of my life, maybe the first two-thirds of my life. And all of those men are now looking down from that great cloud of witnesses in heaven. And you can say, well, I've reached the age as a preacher where everywhere I go, I used to look for the old man. so that I could eat lunch with him, so that I could talk to him, so that I could question him. More and more, I'm looking around and realizing I am the old man, you know, and yeah. And you say, well, preacher, what do you do when you get to that phase of life? Let me tell you something. One of the reasons I believe, and I've challenged preachers to do it, I'm so thankful that there have been men of God of every generation that took time to write. Because, you know, you say, well, there's not that many preachers older than you. No, there's a whole bunch of them. They're just not all here. Well, you can't talk to them. Sure, I can. Sure, I can. You know what? I can open a book and I can read it and I can listen to them teach me. And I guess more and more what I'm finding out is that, hey, you know what? I mourned the passing of my earthly mentors. But then I realized one day that I could sit down and I could listen to Charles Spurgeon anytime I wanted to. You know, I could sit down and I can find out what John R. Rice felt about just about any subject out there because he wrote a lot. And so, you know what? There's always opportunities. And the minute you stop, listen, the minute you stop being discipled, you're going to start, I think, regressing as a discipler. How in the world are you going to continue to influence him who's influencing him if you're no longer being influenced? And so I found out that leaders are readers. Okay, I'm just going to stop and say that. Well, I'm just not a reader. Well, you can fix that. It's easy. You get a book and you open it up and you start reading. Okay, I think with some of you just decided you're going to embrace that as your, you know, any area that you're weak in, you can decide to become strong in instead of just surrendering to it. And so, you know what? Read. And there's always things that you can learn. But this is a real good place to be in your Christian life. Real good place. I know I'm going to turn 60, and I know I've been the minister for a while, but I'm still here. I love the fact that I'm allowed to disciple. But I also love the fact that I, every day of my life, am continuing to be discipled. And therefore, because of that, I stay strong to help him. Okay? You guys can be seated. Thank you very much. Let's look at the five lessons tonight on discipleship out of this chapter. Number one, what a disciple must see. Look at the first 13 verses. We read the story of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. I believe if you're going to be a strong disciple for the Lord, then you know what? There has to be those times where Jesus Christ reveals himself to you in a life-changing way. Of course, the first time that that happened was the day that you got saved and you saw him as Savior. Boy, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I mean, that's the great day. That's the greatest of all days. But you know what, folks? Jesus is more than just a Savior. There's so many different titles in the Bible about who Jesus Christ is and what he is and who he is and what he wishes to be in each of our lives. And I think that every single one of us need from time to time to seek out, watch this, to seek out and see Christ in a way that we've never seen him before. Look at verse number 2. There's a little phrase there that I love. Say, preacher, why did they have this opportunity? Look at Mark 9, verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John. This next little phrase, from that comma after John until the semicolon after themselves, look at that. Boy, there's a whole sermon here. If you're a preacher, you can look at that and just say, hey, there's a whole sermon right there. Notice what happened before they saw what they saw. It says, and leadeth them. Okay, leadeth them. You know what? If you're going to have these types of moments with Jesus Christ, then you got to be willing to go to wherever he's at, follow him, be willing to follow him. But it says this, and leadeth them, what's the next word? Up. Is that the direction you're wanting to go? Come on, you found a nice little comfortable plateau in your Christian life and you just kind of pitched camp and you've been there for 15 years. Hey, why don't you look up? There's still more mountain to climb. There's farther you can go. Look at this, up into a average-sized mountain. It's not what it says. It says a high mountain. See, a lot of people want these type of miraculous. They'd love to be able to tell a story where, you know what, I sought the Lord and I followed him and I was hungry for Christ and I wanted him to reveal himself. I needed him to reveal himself in a special way. I needed to see him fresh. There's nothing quite like just having a fresh, new special, never before encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that those things are available. They're not just available for preachers. They're available for every single Christian. But you know what? I was talking about on the radio broadcast. I'm kind of on the radio broadcast now, kind of going through my book on mountain lessons. And I'm talking about, hey, you know what? You want to see some things you've never seen before? You want to experience some things you've never experienced before? I mean, just chase that all the way through the Bible. We took an entire year and we used the theme, give me that mountain. And you know what? We went through and preached on all the mountains in the Bible. It's amazing how many supernatural things happened on the mountaintop. Well, guess what? There's no elevator between the valley and the mountaintop. The only reason they were able to see those miraculous supernatural things, they were willing to climb up! Climb up! You know, I keep watching Christians, many Christians in our day and age just continually descend in their standards and their holiness and their commitment and their service. Man alive, turn around and climb. Climb if you want to see that type, have that type of relationship with Christ. And then it says this, and leadeth them up into an high mountain. Here it is, apart by themselves, apart by themselves. See, folks, these type of supernatural encounters with Christ, we all need it. We all need that from time to time. It happens on a high mountain. Many times it happens alone or maybe in a small group. It happens at a place where you're quiet and you listen to the voice of God. You know, Peter, once again, he's given us something to chuckle about here, you know, but he was sore afraid. The Bible says, you know, people sometimes when you're really fearful, you have all kinds of different reactions. Some people just get quiet. Some people start quaking. Some people, their mind goes blank. They don't know what to do. Some people, when they're afraid, they just feel like they got to say something, you know. It's like they're afraid of the silence. And so that was Peter. And so it says in verse 6, for he wist not what to say. Hey, if you don't know what to say, can I give you a suggestion? Just don't say anything. Because when God, when you spout off something dumb and the Father has to come over in a cloud, overshadow you and tell you, shut up and listen to him, you know, that's not a good day. Peter's, come on, we need to pray for Peter. In the end of the last chapter, Jesus called him Satan. Here God the Father told him to shut his mouth. But you know what? Watch this. He still saw something that me and you've never seen. And you know why they were a little hard on Peter? They were prepping him. They were prepping him for something. Peter had great potential. And I've said this about our young men and young ladies. I'd rather have to pull them back from time to time than not been able to get them going at all. If something's moving, you can always fine-tune it. You can always redirect it. You can't get it up and moving. There's nothing you can do with it. So give me a Peter. Come on. Come on. Even though I laugh and chuckle, I thought this morning, I was back in the office saying, oh, Brother Peter again, Lord, Brother Peter again. And he started reminding me all of all the little Peter things that I've done in my life, especially when I was younger. And I finally just said, you know, I like Brother Peter. You know, he's all right. He's not so bad. And so anyway, I want to pick on him too much. But there are lessons to learn. If you don't know what to say, sometimes the best thing is just not say anything at all. And so this was, I guess before we leave this, let me just ask you, when was the last time Christ revealed himself to you in a new and special way? I'm going to encourage you to seek these encounters. Where do I have to go? Well, you have to go higher and you have to go apart. You're not going to hang around with the world and have these kind of encounters. You got to separate yourself from the world. Separation is not about Phariseeism. It's not refusing to be involved or do some things because you just want to walk around acting like you're better. That's not what it's about. Separation is for a reason. So you have to separate from the world before you can separate unto God. Some people's got the separation from the world, but they don't never have pursued the separation to. You've gone from something, but you're not going to something. You know, well, there's a reason I separate so that I can have these kind of things happen in my life. You know, one of the men that was right here, I can't pass up saying that. One of the men that saw this was John. And you know what? I could take you to Revelation chapter 1. We can't because of time, but I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest chapters. If you just ask me, any chapter in the Bible you could preach out of, and I want you to preach 5 messages out of one chapter, I'd go Revelation chapter 1. You know, it was something in John's life. Think about where John is now at the end of his ministry. It's been a long time since he's had this kind of a revealing, where Christ has come and revealed himself in some ways never saw before. And, you know, all the other disciples are dead.
They tried to kill John, couldn't kill him, so they stuck him on an island. Say, well, you know what? Maybe we can't kill you, but you won't ever preach to anybody again. You won't influence anyone. I'll stick you on this island. And you know what? He didn't know what was going to happen. God knew what was going to happen. But you know what? The Bible says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And even though he felt like he was forsaken and forgotten and he had nothing left to offer and the devil had won, every Lord's Day, you know what he did? He said, "I'm by myself, I'm going to have church." And you know what? He got in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And you know what? All of a sudden, the Bible talks about he hears a voice behind him. He turns around. He writes down the description of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. I think John just said, it's been a long time since I've seen you. I needed to see you again. And Jesus said, well, get done squalling and bawling. Pick up a pen. I got some things I need you to write down. And he let him, allowed him to write down the words of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think the most powerful, most mysterious book in all of the Bible. And, you know, I want to just throw that out to you because I know you can get places in your Christian life, and especially as you get older and maybe you can't do all of the things you used to. And it feels like, Lord, why am I even still here? You know, sometimes what you need to do is just don't fail to keep getting in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, because one of these days, if God's left you here, he's left you here for a reason, and he'll reveal it to you in his time. So couldn't help but think about Revelation chapter 1, Brother John. Here he's just a young guy, and boy, he sees Jesus like that. Here he is, an old guy, and the same Jesus shows up. All right, number two. So what do we learn about a disciple? What a disciple must see? He must, from time to time, seek Christ afresh and anew. Seek that out. Seek that out in your life. Number two, what a disciple must learn. Verse 14 through 29, a lot in here. But here we see that there is a man that brings a child to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is being controlled by demons. And the Pharisees, first of all, he knows that the scribes, should be the scribes, I should say, are questioning the disciples. And I think that they're being what they are. I don't have to ask what the questions were. I know what the spirit of the question was. I've already figured these guys out. They watched the disciples fail at trying to help this man, and then they begin to question them, ridicule them. Jesus walks up and says, what's going on? Why are you questioning my disciples? And then this man steps forward and begins to talk about his son, and he's afflicted with devils. Now, folks, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we're doing spiritual warfare every single Sunday night, but there's always something to learn when there is an instance in the Bible where either Jesus or another Christian directly interacts with demonic forces, devils. There's always something to learn. You know what? They tried to help, and they couldn't help this person. They tried to cast that devil out, and you know what? He said, no. And Jesus comes. Amen. Thank God. Jesus comes. He basically kind of rebukes them for their faithlessness. And you know what he does? He steps up and he starts taking control of the situation. By the way, no devil's ever told Jesus no. And so he comes and he helps this person. And again, everywhere you see Jesus, he's healing and helping people, healing and helping people. And so here he is again. But you know, it bothers the disciples. I'm glad it bothered the disciples. Jesus never brought it up. They brought it up. Well, that's good sometimes. Okay, sometimes we're going to talk about this in a minute, but sometimes we need to ask some questions. You know, why is it that you succeeded there and I couldn't? Why is it that I failed and then you succeeded? You know, we can get bitter, we can get angry, we can get jealous, we can have all kinds of dumb reactions, but that's all carnal stuff. Or we could just say, why? Now, here's the answer. Okay, verse 28, when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? By the way, listen, he'd sent them out, remember, already two by twos and gave them power over unclean spirits. So they had done it in the past. And you know what? All of a sudden, now they try to do it, and it doesn't work. Well, here's the answer. And he said unto them, this kind of power. You want this kind of power? This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And I don't think he would have said that had he not known. Come on, Jesus knew. I think every single one of them all of a sudden thought about their prayer life over the past several weeks and thought, you know, Jesus getting up early in the morning, going to the mountain to pray alone, and we're sleeping in. You know, Jesus, every time he breaks bread, he thanks the Father, and some of us already have our first mouthful, and then, you know. And not only prayer, but fasting. Folks, here's the Bible principle for this. What a disciple must learn, he must learn how to face and conquer demonic forces. Victory over demonic forces must be won through fasting and prayer. And these are two very important disciplines of the Christian life. You know, I read back in Luke, I remembered Jesus as he was being tempted by the devil. And I read Luke, the first two verses, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I've talked to about three different pastors that have gone on 40-day fast, just had private conversations with them, heard that they had, found out about it, called them. Imagine going on a 40-day fast. I've never fasted that long. I think the longest I've fasted is 10 days. I've done 7 days a number of times. 3 days seems to be what I like to do. What I like to do is one meal. But if I get to talk about what I like to do. But three days is great spiritual reset in my life. I've never felt impressed. I prayed over it, but never felt. I don't want to just do something. I walk around saying I'm doing it. Or pretty much I think that runs the whole reason for doing it. A lot if I'm going to get anything out of it if I go into it doing that. So I've never been impressed to do that. Some people have and whatever the Lord. But here's what I'm going to show you. Watch this. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there the devil waited for him. And as soon as he realized that he was being sent to the wilderness to face the devil, the moment he realized that, he quit eating. And because the temptation lasted for 40 days, his fast lasted for 40 days. And after the devil left, and then he began to eat again. And one of the things I will tell you is this. If you are sensing demonic attacks in your life or in the life of your children, you feel like your marriage is being attacked, you feel like your wife or your husband being attacked, I mean, there's an attack and it's close to home or in the home. Somebody you care about, somebody you love. I think that you ought to always first respond to a demonic attack by starting to fast. I mean, the minute you realize it's happening, you ought to fast. Okay? There's been times in the church here where I felt like the devil just really targeted our church. And it just wasn't one thing or a couple things. It just seemed like we were getting bombarded. And as a pastor, the first thing I do is I just immediately begin to fast. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Jesus said, you know why you couldn't beat this? Because something, some level of power, some demonic forces are not going to be defeated except if you use fasting and prayer. So just remember that. You know, if you think about it, and I don't know, but I found out if think about this, if my body is being attacked physically, and I'm not talking about demons, I'm talking about, but if I start to get sick, if something's coming on, talk to a doctor. It's interesting. If I'll have a cold come on, and I don't get sick hardly at all very often, and when I do, it's usually very short. But one of the reasons it's very short is I know how to respond to it. And one of the first things that I do if I feel a flu bug coming on or I start getting a sore throat or something like that is that I'll just fast. And if I usually fast for 24 to 36 hours, the thing will go through very quickly. It's kind of interesting the way the Lord made the body, where if we're having a physical attack, it works, but it also works when you're having a spiritual attack. And so I think that the minute that you sense that, feel that, can be different for you than me. But just remember this Bible principle, because if you want to win these things and you want to come out strong on the other end, then you know what? Fasting and prayer, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't have a good explanation, except if Jesus said it, I believe it. And I know that it works. Okay. Number three, what a disciple must ask. So we have what a disciple must see. From time to time, you've got to seek interaction, a new vision. Ask Christ to reveal himself to you in a new and special way. Number two, what a disciple must learn facing demonic forces, defeating them through fasting and prayer. Number three, what a disciple must ask. Just three verses, verse 30 through 32. They departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples, said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying. Now look at the last phrase, and were afraid to ask him. What a disciple must ask. You know what? I believe that the mark of a disciple is that the fact that you have to not be afraid to ask the hard questions. As a disciple, don't be afraid to ask hard questions. Now think about that. They had something taught to them and they didn't understand it. But they were afraid to ask a question. I don't know if they were afraid of the reaction of Christ or they were afraid that they may appear to not be spiritual enough to understand it. But a lot of times, if you're not understanding something, one of the things that if you're not careful will prevent you from growing to the Lord is just getting to the point where you never ask a question. You know, I think part of being a disciple is being willing to ask hard questions. And by the way, if you're a discipler, don't be afraid of hard questions. Okay, one of the things I've learned is we're developing this discipleship program, and one of the things we'll teach in that, we want to get some of our folks involved in one-on-one discipleship with some of our newer folks to really help, first of all, build a strong relationship, also then to get them grounded in the specifics of the Bible, and also, be honest, to help you. I promise you, a person that gets involved in that, it'll help you more than it'll help the disciplee. Because it'll challenge you. You. All of a sudden, you're in a position of responsibility, and you're going to try to bring this person along. And it'll also help them when they come to church. You know what? They're going to have one person they have a strong connection with, strong relationship with, and it'll help get them caught in. But as you disciple, one of the things I teach when I'm teaching on discipleship how to be a discipler is that don't be afraid of hard questions. As a matter of fact, encourage tough questions. I think on one-on-one discipleship and small group discipleship, one of the mistakes sometimes is made is we go through the lesson, but we do not ask for questions. I would even say that to our Sunday school teachers. Don't be afraid of questions at the end of your lesson. How are you going to know what they understood or what they didn't understand if you don't give a chance for some feedback from time to time? And I went down and spent some time with the young people and you know, for those 4 weeks. And I told them, I wrote these four books. We're going to go over the Bible principles behind the books. We're going to give you a quick overview of the story. And then you were supposed to read it last week. I want to know what you got or what piqued your interest or a question you might have. And I was able to help those young people more just by listening to what they brought and what made them think. And some of the things that they pointed out, I was like, wow, I wrote the book. I never saw that. That's really good. I wish I'd have put that in there on purpose, but they gleaned things along. And I think ask the hard question. Well, Pastor, I've been wondering about this, but I didn't want to bother you or I didn't want to bother somebody with it. It's not a bother. Okay, if you have a question, ask it. By the way, if you are discipling people and somebody asks you a question you don't have an answer to, that's fine too. You know, one of the things that'll help with you is to be able to say, you know what, that's a great question. And I could kind of give you half an answer, but I think what I'm going to do is let me study that. And next time we meet, I want to come up with that. I want to make sure I have a good answer, a good Bible answer. Preacher, what if I go home and I search, I can't find it? Well, that's why you got the guy in front of you. Are you listening? Okay. One of the things it'll do in discipling people, it'll drive you to the book, and it'll also help you to interact with people that maybe understand in some areas things you don't. You ask yourself, who would know that? Who would have an understanding of that? And then you get helped, and then you're in a position to help. And so don't be afraid of tough questions. They understood not the same. Why? Because they were afraid to ask him. Don't be afraid to ask questions. All right, number four, what a disciple must avoid, verse 33 through 40. Yeah. You know, we want to be used of God. We ask to be used of God. We seek to be used of God. We pray to be used of God. And then God, in his generous grace, starts including us and using us, and we get to see some miracles. And next thing you know, Jesus is walking along and he's listening to what they're talking about. Now, I imagine that, you know, they underestimated the ears of Christ, okay? Because if you're talking about this, you're probably distancing yourself back quite a ways, letting him get ahead. And then I love the fact that Jesus turns around and says, what were you talking about while we were walking on the way? And they're just all looking at each other. Nobody wanted to answer that question. Come on. All right, break time at the Christian school, and the monitor comes over and says, what are y'all talking about? And you were just like these disciples right here. Right? Because you know it was stupid. he said, and what were they? What were they talking about? You know, who had been greatest among you? Hey, when we all split up into twos, how many cities did you get to preach in? Really? Well, how large a crowd did you have? Well, it didn't matter how many was in the crowd. How many did you see saved? Well, how many devils did you take on? I mean, what is wrong with us, man? That's human nature, folks. I mean, God works through us. Did you hear that? God works through us. So who did it? Come on. If God's working through you, it's God doing it, not you. But then, aren't we a mess when it comes to our old pride? And these disciples aren't even done with their tutelage yet. They're not even, you know, I mean, I just love to see where Peter was in the mix, you know, the guy that was called Satan. And, you know, I don't know if he was arguing, thinking he was the hot shot, or I have no idea. I don't know who it was. Jesus knew who it was. But you know what? He just kind of settled that whole thing down. And he did it in a very interesting way. What does the disciple must avoid? The danger of pride. The danger of pride. And here's the mistake the disciples made. While the disciples were busy comparing themselves among themselves, come on, the Bible says that's not wise. They should have been instead looking for a greater opportunity to serve. And I think that's what Jesus said. You know, he said, if you want to be, you know, those of you that think if you want to be the greatest, then you know what? Go serve the most. And here's what I wrote down. I think that what we need to do is we need to be thankful for every opportunity the Lord gives us, but we have to just be so busy focusing on the work of God that we don't have time to stop and count anything. You know, folks, listen. Focus on the work and let God keep the score. Focus on the work and let God keep the score. That's the best way to live your life. And so he took a child. I love that. He took a child and he set it in the midst of them when he had taken him in his arms. You see that? Can you see Jesus? So it was a little child. It was little enough for Jesus to pick up. And you know what? When I read that, you nursery workers look right up here. And those of you working in primary church and 2 and 3 year olds, and you know, he's about to say something. I want you to hear what he's about to say. He took a child, set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he saith unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And in order to settle this question, hit a reset button when it comes to who's the greatest. It's not the guy that preaches the best sermon. Come on. Listen, you know what God said to me? I said, you know what he said to me? He said this. Pastor Ross, remember last Sunday morning, the greatest person in this church was not the one standing behind the pulpit preaching the message. The greatest person in this church was probably one of the ladies in that nursery back there picking up a crying child. But she's doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just stop and let that sink in a minute. You know, sometimes you say, well, you know, I don't feel like I'm doing that much. Or what I do, nobody notices. Who cares? Who cares? Are you doing what you can? And if you're doing what you can, don't you think God sees it? And you know what? He just kind of hit a reset button. Y'all talking about how many devils you cast out, or what a great outline you used, or how many you had come to this open air meeting. And he said, you know what, while y'all are thinking that is the measuring stick, come on, independent fundamental Baptists need to hear this. When y'all think that's the measuring stick, maybe what you better understand is that Christian that stopped out there on the pavement because some kid ran into the bus, tripped, and skinned his knee up, and you're down there with your clean white handkerchief, and you're cleaning up a bummed knee,
and drain some tears and helping that kid get to the bus. Maybe of everything that happened on Sunday, God just looked down and said, let me tell you the greatest thing that happened. Let me tell you the greatest thing that happened at Blessed Oak Baptist Church that Sunday. Look right there. That was the greatest thing. And so I love the way Jesus kind of just deflates our balloon, brings us all back down to earth. And he says, you know, enough of that, enough of that. Then another point of pride comes up immediately after that story, verse 38 through 40. And this is good for independent fundamental Baptists too. By the way, I'm not apologizing for being one. I'm one by choice. Okay, I think if you study the Bible and obey it, follow it long enough, you'll probably be an independent fundamental Baptist. But also, if we're not careful, pride comes in. Okay, you got to be careful about that. Mark 9, verse 38, John answered him and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he, what? Followeth not who? Us. And we forbade him. Why? Because he followeth not. I love the fact that God had him say it twice in case, so we can't miss it. Now, wait a minute. They're not following us. They're not in our camp. They're not with our group. They don't attend our fellowship. And they're over there doing all of this. I tell them, you need to stop because you're not with us. Okay, so amen, amen, that's good. So what does Jesus say? But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Don't miss this, folks. There's a lot of people out there that are 100% against Blessed Hope Baptist Church and what we're trying to do and what we believe. They are the enemies of Christ, enemy of the Bible, and enemy of the cross. I have no common ground with them. But there's other people that don't follow us. But is that the earmark? Is that the litmus test? Whether they follow us or whether they're following Christ? And you know what? I may not agree with the direction. I may not agree with some of the things. And I'm not following them. And I might not be able to preach with the guy or for the guy. Or have him preach for me. But you know what, folks? The Ross family walked into an American Baptist church back in 1966. A church that honestly, knowing what I know today, couldn't attend, join, and be a part of. Because I've grown to the point where I know that. But you know what? If somebody's preaching the gospel, be careful throwing stones at them. Okay, they may not have everything right, but if Jesus said, if they're speaking in my name, okay, then just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. So there's churches without the word Baptist on them. Where you can go in and hear the gospel preached, and people have gotten saved and are getting saved. Now, there may be some things that I disagree with that they're doing, and I got good Bible reason to disagree with it. But you know what? Listen to me. If they're not against us, okay, then let's pray for them. Let's be glad for them. Let's, hey, Lord, you know, God uses a lot of things. God loves mankind so much, he's used a lot of different things to get the gospel to people. So just be careful. Because again, what are we dealing with? What do you got to remember as a disciple? Pride. You got to remember pride can be your downfall. Pride can be a problem. And so, yeah, you know what? We do things the way we do for a reason. We've got Bible basis for it. I believe that we're right, and that's why we do it that way. But you know what? Just remember, not everybody's had the same opportunities. Maybe to learn the same things, maybe have grown to the same point, maybe come from a different type of training. But man alive, if they're winning people to Christ, just be careful. Okay? Just be careful declaring them the enemy. Okay? Be careful. And then the last thing is this, what a disciple must remember. So this is what it is, okay? What a disciple must see, you better see, get a fresh look at Jesus on a regular basis. What a disciple must learn, how to face demonic forces. What a disciple must ask, anything that will deepen your understanding. Number four, what a disciple must avoid, the danger of pride. Number five, what a disciple must remember. In this last portion of scripture, I know there's a lot in it, but could I just summarize it by saying this for tonight? What a disciple must remember is this, the doctrine of hell. The doctrine of hell.
Okay, a disciple should never forget that there is a place called hell. And by the way, folks, I'll read part of the verses to you, starting in verse 43. Thy hand offend thee, cut it off. By the way, when he's talking about this, it's coming off this conversation concerning disciples and who's on whose side. And then he also, right after that, warns about causing one of the little ones to stumble. He said, it's better for a millstone to be put around your neck, cast in the sea. So even though he was saying, you know what, don't be against them, but also be very careful that we're not leading people astray. And I can't be for and sanction people that are leading people astray. And he gives these last discipleship. I think these are discipleship teachings. Last discipleship teachings. He said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Wow. Wow. You know, if some preacher got up and preached that and nobody had ever said it before, I don't know if the scribes and Pharisees were there, but they thought they've had a heart attack up to this point over what Jesus is saying. And they're like, can you imagine later on, he was advocating self-mutilation, you know. But Jesus, you know what, folks, Jesus knew, he knows how bad hell is. And he was basically saying, if that hand's, whatever that hand is reaching out to do, that is so important to you that it would keep you from receiving Christ, you would be better to cut that hand off and get saved than to reach out there and continue to be involved. He said, hey, I don't know where those feet are taking you, and you're so worried about giving up, getting to go to there if you become a Christian, but cut your foot off. Don't go there. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If that's what's something you see, you know what, is keeping you from receiving Christ. Whatever you need to do, don't go to hell. And then, of course, the description. Okay, this is for the liberals, folks. I can't believe how many churches are now preaching that there is not a literal hell. Used to be just a handful of cults that would preach that. Now it's being preached in liberal church after liberal church after liberal church. But it says this, having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So hell is a place of fire. Hell is a place of eternal fire. Okay? Never shall be quenched. Never is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not. And I've studied that many times, looked at it afresh and anew, and it talks very personal about their worm. It's talking about your conscience. It's talking about your memory. You remember what Abraham said to that rich man? Remember thou. And there's going to be some things that just internally eat at them. They're going to have the outward pain, but they're going to have that inward worm that's continually The remembrance. See, I think the reason that there will be no tears in heaven, God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. I think there's some things he's going to wipe from our mind and from our memory. Because I think if they weren't wiped, we'd never stop crying. So here, all the bad things are wiped away. You know, I'm going to say it. I think, you know, if you have a child that, you know, can you imagine going through that process of standing at the great white throne judgment, seeing your child, your grandchildren there, and watching that? Come on, I'm. That's why there's tears in heaven. So there's no tears in heaven. Well, at some point there's no more tears, but for a while there's tears, okay? So then you're going to go into heaven and you're going to enjoy all of eternity, understanding and knowing that I don't have an explanation for that except what it says, God shall wipe away all tears. I'm just wondering, Brother Joe, I think you mentioned that to me once, that you kind of believe that and think that. And I don't know how else. But here's the thing. The memory of that, that's why it's so terrible not to get saved. Because not only will you not go to heaven, you'll never be remembered. You will not be remembered. But guess what? The ones in hell will never be able to forget. They'll remember every single time their mama pleaded for them to get saved. They'll remember every church service that they held on the back of the pew and old pride took over and they just wouldn't bend their knee, wouldn't respond. They'll remember laughing. You know, it wears on me. I'll just be honest with you. I had about 30 bad minutes this afternoon. And you know, I taught you last week how not to have those, and then I'm still made out of it, but I had about 30. It's good. Because, you know, 15 years ago, it had been 3 days. I've got it down to 30 minutes. That's not too bad. But I'm busy, and I'm trying to get so much done today. We got so much to prepare for. It's a busy weekend. And I noticed the light on my answer machine. So, you know, I see who left a message. And some woman, just as soon as it starts playing, is just going off. And somebody named Max and some other guy stopped at their house and left material on their door, and I've got a no trusted passing sign. And just a few weeks before that, a couple from your church came by and gave us the same stuff anyway. And all you're doing is going to push people away. You're a cult. You need to leave people alone. You need to stop badgering people. And then by the time I get done, I'm just like, and I'm sitting there thinking, are we doing it wrong? Are we... You know, you begin to question things. Because here this woman just goes off. You know, and I thought, isn't it sad that any church that's just doing what the Bible says to do is now considered a cult? I think the last thing Jesus said was going to all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. That was kind of the last marching orders. But nobody hardly does. I mean it, nobody, except Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons, I heard the Jehovah's Witness too scared to go out. I think they're still scared of COVID, which, hey, if I was a Jehovah's Witness, I'd be scared of COVID too. They ought to be real scared of COVID. Anything that might send them to the hell they say they don't believe in. But I'm sitting here listening to this, and it's just like you have one of those moments where it's like, are you kidding me? And, you know, you give your life to, then the Holy Spirit, aren't you glad for God? So I'm sitting there rethinking everything and going, oh, my goodness sakes. By the way, I do want to say this, you know, and hey, I've gone to knock on doors. And somebody say, hey, didn't you see my no trespassing? I said, I don't know. Maybe I should spend more time looking. If there's a drive, I'm usually getting my track and stuff ready as I'm pulling in. If there is a no trespassing sign, then let's be respectful of that. And I mean that. Look right up here. I mean it. You know, I believe in property rights and, you know, sometimes if they got a gate or if they've got a no trespassing sign, then you know what? If there's a place to hang it on a gate or there's a place to hang it, you can't put it on the mailbox, but somewhere where they could find it. But I try to be respectful of that. I'll give you, for instance, I pulled in a house the other day and the guy had, if he had one no trespassing sign, he had 10. And then he had about another half dozen beware of dog signs, which makes me really want to obey the no trespassing sign. And it was at a dead-end road. I came all the way down to the last house, and they got all these signs. And I'm like, well, I got to pull in the driveway to turn around. So what I decided to do is pull in the driveway, and I just thought, I'm just going to sit here for about 30 seconds, and I'm going to pray for this person because, you know, I'm trying to be respectful of their obvious not wanting me on the property. And so finally I said, Lord, I'm going to sit here for 30 seconds. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hope they come to the door. And a man came to the door. Just opened the door and stepped out. I rolled my window down. I said, sir, I don't want to disrespect your property, and I don't want to disrespect the no trespassing signs. I'm a Baptist preacher. I am passing out some material about our church. Would you be interested in it or not? You know what? Totally disarmed him. Came over, talked to me for a while, was gracious. You know, guys, listen. You know what? When people tend to be a jerk with us, not all the time, but sometimes it's because we're kind of being a jerk to them. And you know what? A kind word turneth away wrath. You know what I did? I showed humility. Come on, humility is a good word. I showed humility and I showed respect. And if he would have said to me, no, I've got those signs up for a reason, you need to get off my property, I would have said, have a great day. And I wouldn't have been unkind at all. Let's not do or say things that puts our Church of Jesus Christ in a bad light, okay? But I don't think that's the for instance. I think this woman woke up or was born in a bad mood, I think, so. And she's just going off and just being nasty and saying things that I, anyway. And so, you know, I'm sitting there afterwards thinking, and then, you know what God started reminding me of? Because I promise you this is true, folks. For every one call I've ever got like that on my answer machine, I've gotten 10 calls where somebody said, hey, preacher, I don't go to your church, but two of your young people came by and knocked on my door. And listen, I just want to say this. With all the bad things that are happening and all the mischief that it seems like young people are part of, you don't know how refreshing it was just to see two kids out here, young people, representing Christ. They were kind, they were respectful. And I just wanted, I don't know what you're doing out there, but you're, and God just kept bringing these other messages. And you know what he finally said? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I can't let one person, and we get about one of those a year, it seems like, and I have my 30 minutes once a year, but you can't let one person, you know, I mean, she was saying that's the, what you're doing is going to drive more people away from your church, and nobody's, and I'm sitting there all of a sudden, it's amazing, I know better, but I start questioning everything, and then the Lord comes alongside and says, hey, are you doing what I told you to do, and don't worry about it. Now, let's do it right. Okay, let's do it with kindness. Remember, anytime you walk on somebody else's property, you're their guest. Okay, so act like you're a guest, not like you own the place. You know, always be kind, always be overly kind. But at the same time, you know what? Don't let one or two bad, you know why? Why did you spend time on that? Because there is a hell. There is a hell. There is a hell. Now, wait a minute. I don't know if that woman saved or not. I can't imagine a saved person reacting like that. But you know how many times, listen, if she's not saved, she dies and goes to hell. You know how many times she's going to remember every single venomous word she spit through that phone? You remember how many, you can imagine how many times once she hung up, how many of her friends she called and said, I'll tell you what, I called that church and I blah, 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 blah. Got all eternity to remember that. The worm dieth not. The worm dieth not. And so, you know, we got to do what we got to do. And the reason we got to do it is we don't want people to end up in a place like that. And you know what? If what we do every once in a while makes somebody mad, you know what? I'd rather make them a little mad and at least have tried to give them the gospel than I would not give some attempt to share Jesus with them. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for these wonderful lessons. One chapter, five lessons, oh, more than that. The five lessons that we covered just helps us in our pursuit of being a disciple. So help us, Lord. Lord, that first part of the message, it got a little Holy Spirit quiet in here. And that's good because all of us get to that point from time to time when we just kind of need to have that fresh encounter. Maybe like Brother John, it's just been too long. Jesus, I just needed to see you in a new way. I just needed to know that you're still there. So as we try to pursue you and if we try to obey you, help us. We want to grow. Help us to be investing in others, but also understanding that we need also to be pursuing a deeper level of understanding and knowledge ourselves. So, Lord, help us to continue to grow in grace. Use this Bible study to help us, we pray in Jesus' name.